Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What makes a wretched radio program too wretched for radio? That answer is simple. Phil Johnson. Hi, Phil.
Hey, Todd. Good to be back with you.
You know, I was thinking about our relationship. This goes back maybe 20 years when I first heard that Phil Johnson of Grace to You fame actually would occasionally listen to Wretched Radio. Do you remember what I would always say about you when I would contemplate the thought of you, Phil Johnsoning?
Yeah, Phil you Johnson said, Phil Johnson makes me sick. And you did more than that. You had an air sickness bag next to you, and you would make vomiting noises. And I saved some of those recordings.
Oh, good.
And so when I get a text message, the sound that comes is you making vomiting noises.
Okay. I thought it was just me huffing in the back. Oh, you know what? I think I did make vomiting noises. The thought of you listening made me feel like my entire, everything that came out of my mouth was an examination, and you were the teacher, and you nauseated me, Phil. And you know what, Phil? You still do. You haven't lost the ability to make me sick.
I nauseate a lot of people. I'm sorry about that.
I'm grateful that you're joining us, and I want to begin by asking a question that in 25 years of radio, I have never asked anybody, and you're thinking, is it because it's provocative? Is this going to be something controversial? No, it's actually such a simple question. I've never asked it before, but as I thought about our time together, this was the first question I wanted you, Phil Johnson, to answer. You ready for this profound question?
I'm ready.
How are you?
I'm doing good. I feel better than I've felt in about a year. You know, awesome. I was diagnosed with a kind of blood cancer, multiple myeloma, yeah, about a year and a half ago. And I went through a stem cell transplant in January that sort of regenerated my body's ability to make better blood. And so it doesn't cure the cancer, but it kicks it in the head, you know, so it should extend my lifespan by another 6 or 7 years.
Yeah, you know what? I'm sorry, that's not the right number. You once said that the doctor told you it could be 10 or more years. So that's the number that I am going to speak into the universe and speak into the universe.
Okay. All right.
So you're doing well. You sound good. And look at that hair coming back. And I am so agitated about it. Not that you've got hair. I'm okay with that. I'm just looking at you. You don't have a gray hair on your head again. What?
There are a few. Not many.
Yeah, not many. But you're getting a full head of hair back. So Phil Johnson is back in the saddle, and we're thrilled to pieces. So many people prayed for you. Did you know that many people liked you?
I didn't. It really surprised me, but I'm thankful and really grateful for everyone's prayers and all the words of encouragement I've gotten. It's true. Especially on social media, people tend to hate me. And all of a sudden, there was this outpouring of good wishes. So, I'm thankful for that. And I wish I could say thanks individually to each person who wrote me a encouraging email or told me they were praying. There's just too many of them. So,
but you were on social. You know what? I have to tell you, you're different in this regard than I am. You would show pictures of yourself. You had like things going in you and coming out of you and scars and wounds, and you're taking pictures. And I'm like, you were very transparent.
Yeah. Well, I would say I'm not a proud man. Others say,
so you're saying I am. I got it. That was okay. I got the message. You're saying I'm too proud. That's fine.
No, I'm saying I just have no self-respect.
So. That's a little different, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Were you in the process of all of your medical treatments, were you trying to model something for those who were watching?
Not consciously, but of course, yes. As a believer and as an elder in my church, someone who teaches people, I want my response to the news that I've got, you know, a terminal disease to be something that would encourage other people and to show the right way for a Christian to look at, you know, the end of life.
I wish that more would do what you did. Maybe not some of those pictures where things were oozing out of sorts, but other than that, because, you know, the Puritans used to talk about dying well, preparing right. to die so that when you get to your deathbed, it's not the most terrifying day of your life. So your modeling of that, I thought, was just a magnificent help. We are thrilled to pieces that you are healthier and better. That's your physical. I would like to ask you, though, how you are doing in light of the fact that Dr. John MacArthur, whom you have known for 65 years?
45.
Close enough. 45 years is with the Lord right now. How are you?
Well, I'm rejoicing to think of him in glory. We preempted the regular Grace to You radio broadcasts last week with his series on heaven,
yeah.
which I had heard him preach live, and then I'd heard it on the radio several times, so I was familiar with the material. But last week, I listened to it with new ears, because here's John in heaven, preaching on heaven, and so I think I maybe listened to it more closely than I would have any other time. And it struck me that as he, and the series is, by the way, from the 1980s, mm-hmm. when John, I think, was in his 40s. Mm-hmm. And he's describing the throne room of heaven from Isaiah and Ezekiel. And he's realizing that these words in Scripture are really hard to paint a picture that's hard to see in your mind. You know, all the flashing lights and wheels within a wheel and creatures with so many eyes. And you can't really envision that. And he admitted that as he preached through it. He said, they're trying to give us a picture that we can't see in our heads. But he says, what comes across clearly is it's glorious and you don't want to miss it. And I'm listening to him as a 40-year-old talk about heaven with excitement that was almost giddy. And if you know John MacArthur, that's unusual for him. He didn't show a lot of syrupy emotions, you know. But in that series, he was, I think it's probably safe to say, almost giddy. And as I listened to that, it brought tears to my eyes to realize he's actually there seeing it now firsthand. What he couldn't describe, now he sees and now he understands. And it made me happy. And then the feedback we got and are still getting on social media online from people who love John, I think he would be surprised at how many people loved him and how deeply they loved him and how expressive they've been with the outpouring of memories and thanks.
You know, Phil, I observed that. Actually, just online at looking at people's comments, we lost R.C. Sproul and we all mourned that. That was, you know, just R.C. loved R.C. And not to compare John with anybody else, but I've never seen more expressive emotions about the loss of one of our brothers as I've been seeing with John. I've been weeping. I can't stop crying. I am so sad. People were really, really struck by his loss.
Yeah. Yeah. A part of that may be because I think it caught a lot of people off guard because John was a sort of positive individual who didn't like to give. I mean, he was the opposite of me. I'll post pictures of myself post-surgery on social media. John was very secretive about medical issues, and he always wanted to be positive. So if you ask him, how are you doing? I'm great. I'm not even sick. Mm. You know, when you could see by looking at him that he's weakening. And for the last couple of months, I would go and visit him I tried to do it at least once a week. And I could tell each time I saw him, he seemed a little weaker. So I knew for maybe 6 weeks or so that it looked like he was dying. Mm. And so it didn't sucker punch me the way it did, I think, a lot of people. I had watched him decline, and others were like hearing that he's at home recuperating, and
they were hopeful.
Now suddenly they know he's in heaven.
All right, but you didn't answer my question.
Oh.
How are you at the loss of a friend and co-laborer of 45 years?
There is a great sadness to it. Yeah. I don't know that I've come to grips with it yet. It's now as we're talking a week since he went to heaven, and I don't know that it's thoroughly hit me yet. The scope of the loss and what it means in my life as far as changes that are going to happen. You know how it is? I'll see something and I think, oh, I got to ask John about that. And then I realize I can't ask him about that anymore. And things like that keep happening to make me more and more aware that it's as far as this earthly life is concerned, it's permanent loss. I'll never see him again this side of heaven. But it also makes me glad to realize that I'm sort of barreling towards heaven myself, and it's not going to be that long.
Well, we all are, Phil. All right.
Well, that's exactly right. That's what scripture says. This life is a vapor. Yeah. And I don't think you really can appreciate that until you get to be an old guy with a terminal disease. And then you realize that my life was short and it's almost over and I better get my house in order.
Yeah, but Phil, you're a man with a terminal disease and a full head of hair without any gray ones. So there is that. We are going to continue our conversation with Phil Johnson and ask questions that maybe you've wondered about, John, but weren't able to ask them. So, Phil, brace yourself next on Wretched Radio.
Do you want to do more evangelism, but you don't know quite where to start? College campuses across America are going to be the front lines of gospel outreach, and you can be a part of it. You're in Play the Man. It's Todd Friel's short biblical resource that helps young men fight pornography God's way. This is soul-saving truth that's been working for, 2,000 years. You can order free cards right now. Yes, I said free at fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. This fall, your campus becomes your mission field.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at fortisplus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. But what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis in a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortis Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, the truth about mental health, available right now for free at fortisplus.org. That's fortisplus.org. You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This is intelligent talk radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Important dates in Christian history. 1807. The British Parliament votes to abolish the slave trade. Its decision is owing in large part to the tireless efforts of the Christian politician, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce's example spurred on abolitionist efforts in America for the next 55 years.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What would he say if he knew we were talking about him? This is Wretched Radio, Phil Johnson. It's been too long, Phil. Hey, I get to see you in Florida in September at the Cornerstone Conference. You're going
to
be there.
I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be fun.
Okay, have you been doing any traveling?
No, that will be the first conference I've spoken at since the Shepherd's Conference just a month before I was diagnosed. So more than a year and a half.
And is Darlene coming with?
She can't. She's on grandmother.
I mean, not that I'm not going to be glad to see you, but Darlene's not going to be there.
I feel the same way. Disappointed she can't come.
I'm sure. So we're going to be in Florida September, I think it's like 5th, 6th, Cornerstone Conference. Google it. You'll find it. Join us. It is quite a cast of characters. Tom Askell, Ken Ham. I've heard of him. H.B. Charles. Oh, Virgil Walker's going to be there. Just discovered that. So it's going to be a great conference, and Phil will be making his first appearance, and you can see that new lush head of hair that he is now sprouting, because we're pleased to report you're doing well, Phil, and I'm so glad, and you sound good. So I'm super grateful for that. And you've said, okay, go ahead, ask any question you want about John MacArthur, ask any question I want about anything. And Phil, you told me the reason that I can ask you anything at all. Will you share that answer?
Because now, if I mess up, I don't have to worry about getting a scolding from John MacArthur.
Did he ever?
In fact, you raised the question, what would he think if we were talking about him? Yeah. You and I together always made him nervous.
That's nice to know.
Yeah.
I thought he was glad to see me, but okay.
Oh, he loved you, but he told me, you know, when you and Todd get together, it's scary.
I don't know what that means. And you know what? I don't want to. So did he ever give you kind of a, did he give you, sit down, son, we need to talk about this?
No, you know, he never did that. John was the kindest man I've ever known. And that was one of the remarkable things about him, because he was a lion from the pulpit. But in person, he was the gentlest soul you'd ever want to meet. And in fact, we had a thing around here where if an employee needed to be demoted or fired, you don't give it to John to do it. He'll end up giving the guy a promotion.
You've actually said that was a weakness of John MacArthur.
It could be, yeah. At times, I think he carried it to a weakness. He was almost too kind. But since I benefited from his kindness, I feel like
you shouldn't criticize it, right?
Yeah,
because he was warm. That's the word I think of. He was warm. You told me this, and I experienced it the first time I met him. It was actually up in the Twin Cities. He came to do a conference that the radio station I was on invited him to participate in. And unfortunately, before he got there, I got fired. The point is, I met him for the first time. I introduced myself, said, Dr. MacArthur, I'm Todd Friel. And Phil, he grabbed me by the arm and he said one word that made me melt like butter. Todd. Like, oh. He's been waiting to meet me his whole life. He's been missing his best friend. He was so warm. And you told me once that he was like that with everybody.
No, and it wasn't fake. That was real.
I know. It couldn't have been fake. No, it wasn't fake.
My experience with him, my first meeting with him took place in Chicago at Moody Press at the very first meeting they had to discuss the editorial process on his commentary series. That was on a Tuesday, I think, in that week. And Darlene and I at the time were living in Florida, and we had purchased tickets on United Airlines that enabled us to fly for 1 month, as many flights as we wanted to as many cities as United traveled to. So we had planned a vacation that year to go from Florida to Oklahoma to Chicago to Colorado to LA to San Diego to San Francisco, back to Boston, and then finally home to Florida. And so I met him in the Chicago stop and forgot to tell him that we were going to be in California that Sunday and intended to visit Grace Church, right? So he didn't know I was coming. He met me in a meeting with six other editors. There's no reason he should have remembered me or my name. But when I came to Grace Church, he saw me there as he came out to preach. And he walked over to me. I'm sitting in one of the pews waiting for the service to start. He walked right up to me and he said, "Phil Johnson, what are you doing here?" I don't know how he remembered who I was or recognized me. There's no way I would have done that. I'm not that good with faces and names, but he was. And it was sincere. He was, you know, truly happy to meet me. And
yeah.
And
now, if you're that, you know, like Todd, if it's not genuine, it's smarmy. And it wasn't. Yeah. He was just a warm fellow. All right. I do, however, want to dig a little deeper because you and I are not the only ones that are eulogizing John MacArthur. They're all over the internet right now. How would John feel about that sort of public expression of affection toward him?
He would have been embarrassed by it. He didn't like, you could see this in his preaching. He did not like to talk about himself. And he didn't really like to be talked about. I told him years ago that I'm beginning to collect material for a biography of him someday. And he said, "Yeah, nobody would be interested in reading that. Don't waste your time." Mm. That was, he just had this, you know, this humility, I suppose, is what it is, where he didn't like to be talked about and he didn't like to talk about himself.
Yeah, and besides, Phil, you can't write that biography. That's Ian Murray's job. So just stay
Ian
in
Murray
lane.
Wrote a short biography. Somebody needs to do a thorough biography on the scale of what Ian Murray did with Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Right.
That's a two-volume thing.
Phil, when you were sharing the story of going back and you're meeting with the publishers and going to put his commentary set, what was it like with John? He was a preacher. And Grace Community Church was exploding and growing, but he was still a young guy. And then you've probably got Zondervan and Tyndale, and you've got all of these people reaching out to him. And RC, how did he react to suddenly becoming a thing?
It was almost as if he didn't notice it. I made a comment about him once and referred to his fame, and He didn't even like that word. He said, "I'm not famous."
Mm-hmm.
And
he did like it when I called him the evangelical pope. He loved that.
I don't recall that he liked that.
No, he didn't like it. In fact, he said my name differently. Todd. That was just totally different response to it. All right. So he became a thing, which I think is something worth exploring because John MacArthur was famous. Okay, he was famous. That's the reality of it. And a lot of people talk about the evangelical celebrity culture. Now, he would have rejected that, but to use the vernacular of the folks online, he was an evangelical celebrity. Now, did he ever try to cultivate that?
No, never. Never. In fact, if anything, he kind of shunned it. And if you used a word like that, celebrity, around him, he would recoil from it. He didn't like being thought of as a celebrity. He was as outspoken as anyone against the sort of celebrity culture that evangelicalism became.
Right. Okay. But
he turned down a lot of invitations to speak at big conferences for that reason. He said, "You know, I don't want to go and put on a show for someone."
All right. So, but briefly, Phil, that culture it does exist, and yet. It happened. People would point to John and say he was one of them, but none of us would want him to not be doing what he did. So how do we today figure out a way to use social media, TV, radio, etc., without it having that celebrity thing? Can it be done?
I don't know if it can be done. I don't know that it's, I don't think it's been done successfully. In fact, John hated social media. There are recordings on the internet about where he's talking about his contempt for social media and
what a poor,
he didn't put them there. I did. So he said that's a poor medium to discuss theological issues. And to some degree, I agree with him. I understand the point he's making, and it's absolutely true. You're not going to sort out the debate between Arminians and Calvinists on social media, even though people argue it forever. But you can't tackle
eternal sonship, and Twitter can be so thorough and helpful. All right. So what you're saying is he knew it. It was a thing, but he did not affirm or embrace it as an evangelical celebrity, because I think at the core of it, Phil, and I think you would affirm this, he was just a shepherd.
That's right. He said the one thing that he never wanted to give up. I mean, he was a college president, a seminary founder, and, you know, a radio personality and all that. He said he would give all of that up, but he did not want to give up being a pastor of a church.
And that, to me, is his greatest legacy. Phil Johnson, grace to you, sharing some recollections of our beloved brother who is now with the Lord, Dr. John MacArthur. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.